Our sermon text this morning on this Easter Sunday is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. You can find that on page 4 of your bulletin, or you can just listen as I read it together. For it was fitting that he, and the author speaking of Jesus there, speaking of God there, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers, and in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. This is the word of the Lord. Well, back in 2007, when Steve Jobs introduced the iPhone for the first time, he introduced it with these words: every once in a while, a revolutionary product comes along that changes everything. Now, of course, with just 15 or 16 years later, we can say he was right about that. The iPhone has indeed pretty much changed everything. Some of us might be happy about that, others of us might lament that, but it has. Now, this morning, as I stand up here getting ready to preach on Easter Sunday, I feel like I kind of understand how he must have been feeling on that day. Because I don't have a product to sell you that will change your life, but I do want to share some news with you, some good news that I am confident really does change everything. And I'm confident because it's actually not new news, it's old news, and it already has changed everything. It already has turned the world upside down, and this message will continue to do that. I'm quite confident that it can and will change your life, and I know that because for many of you, it already has. And I promise that we're going to talk about this good news at some point in this message. But first, I want to talk to you about your death. Didn't see that coming, right? I want to talk about death a little bit. And I apologize for this. I know it's kind of uncomfortable. Most of us don't like being reminded of our own mortality. I'm certainly no different. A few years ago, I had the tragic privilege of doing a funeral service for someone I grew up with, someone who was my age, who died at 40 years old a few years ago. And on the day of the funeral, I was driving my children to school to drop them off, and I mentioned to them that after I drop you off, I'm going to go do this funeral for a friend of mine. It's very sad. He died very young. He was only 40. And I think I brought that up with them because I wanted to have a dad moment where I impress upon them, you know, to take advantage of the days while you have it or something like that. But before I could even get to that, my children interrupted me in the back and said, Dad, 40's not that young, Dad. 40 is not that young. And I was irritated by that. I didn't like to hear that. You know, I don't like being reminded of my own mortality. No, nobody does. In fact, the only other greater fear of your own mortality is that if you're a pastor on Easter Sunday, you know, the lyrics don't show up on the screen. That's the only fear worse than death for a pastor. But when that happens to you, there's nothing else to fear, right? Your greatest fears happen to you so you can press on and be courageous through them. But, you know, when it comes to fear of death, it's interesting. The Bible actually isn't hesitant to remind us of this, right? God in his word often talks about death, and not just talks about it, actually calls us to reflect on the fact of our own mortality, to think about the fact that life really is relatively quick, and we really are relatively frail. There's a passage that talks about what is man? We're like a blade of grass. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. It really does happen quickly. And the point of that, God does not tell us to do this to be morbid, to depress us or discourage us, or to have us live in despair. Really, it's good for us to face that reality. It helps us to live wisely in the present, teach us to number our days. We might live wisely in this life. We have priorities set correctly in light of the fact that we're not going to live forever. It helps us to think about eternity. Right? Jesus himself said, what does it profit a man to gain the world if he loses his own soul? It helps us to prioritize what is most important. And it also helps us to face and overcome our own fear of death. And actually, that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want to talk about our fear of death. Two truths from this passage of Hebrews that we just read that I want to really just press in on for a few minutes. One is this. This is the bad news, I guess. We all are in bondage to the fear of death. And then the good news is through Jesus, we can be free from that bondage and live with resurrection hope. So that's the message this morning, and we can begin. I want us to see from Hebrews 2, first of all, that by nature, our natural state is to be in bondage to the fear of our own death. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, just a little bit of context, the author of the book is talking about how Jesus became a man like us, and he did that so that he could die for us. That's the broader picture of Hebrews 2. And in verse 14, which we read, he says this, since therefore the children, by the way, that's us, we are the children who share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise became flesh and blood, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, and here it is, and through his death to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So in verse 15, there's an assumption made there that all of us, without the hope of the gospel, are in slavery to the fear of death. That's his assumption. And notice, it's not just a future fear. It's not like one day I'm going to be afraid right before I die. No, the idea is we are in bondage our whole life long. There's a slavery, even while we're very much young and alive, to the fear of death. Death, as it were, hangs over us like a shadow, impacting everything we do, everything we say, even if we're not fully aware of how that works out. The devil uses the certainty of our death, and of course it is certain, all of us will die unless Jesus comes again. He uses that certainty to create a bondage. Now, I want to get specific just for a few minutes and think about the ways that our bondage to the fear of death manifests itself. I'm sure it's different in different times and places and different cultures throughout the world. It may look different, but for us as 21st century Americans, how do we see the bondage to the fear of death? And let's go through a list. And I'll ask, as we do this, ask yourself, where do you see yourself? Where are you tempted to be enslaved? Now, sometimes our bondage to the fear of death is really obvious. Some people really do have a palpable fear and anxiety to the very thought of dying, to the extent that we can barely talk about it. We avoid any possible mention of it. I've had people tell me over the years, people who are in, by their own admission, probably the last season of their life, tell me that their kids will not even talk to them when they try to bring up the fact that, hey, I'm not going to be around forever. Right? This is what we're talking about. And there's many reasons why we might have that kind of reaction. Maybe we fear the loss of control. Right? As Americans, we love to believe we are in control of our life, that we can control our destiny, but there's no greater loss of control than death. Death is the ultimate insult to our ideas that we're really in control, and we fear that. Maybe we fear the unknown. Right? As I've shared before, I think there's a lot of people today who, when asked the question, what do you believe happens when we die, the answer is, I don't really know. And that is a pretty scary place to be because we're all headed there. It's a fairly definitive moment of our life, and to have no idea what comes, well, that is scary. It is scary. Maybe we fear judgment. Maybe we really wonder, will I have to give an account for the things that I've done in my life or the things that I haven't done? You know, it's interesting. Years ago, there was a TED Talk done, which I watched, called The Three Needs of the Dying. It was given by a guy, an EMT, who works in the emergency rooms and even was part of ambulances going to crash sites. And over years of experience, he had been with many people who had died, and he was sharing this TED Talk. One thing he's seen from those who know they're about to die, they often ask questions expressing a desire for forgiveness. Doesn't matter what they believe religiously, doesn't matter what culture they're from, they want to know they're forgiven. Maybe there's a fear of judgment. Maybe there's a fear of just losing or leaving loved ones. What will happen to them? Maybe it's a fear of losing our own abilities or faculties as we near death. You know, dying often happens in stages, right? As we get older, we lose some of the abilities that we used to love and enjoy that made life worth living, and we fear losing them. We don't want to lose the things we love. We want to be able to do the things that give life meaning. So there's a palpable fear. Maybe that's where you are today, but there's many other ways that a bondage to fear reveals itself. Another way would be, we could call it a general avoidance of death. We don't have a palpable fear of it, but we just avoid it and everything that reminds us of it. At a personal level, we might tend to distance ourselves from anything that reminds us that we're weak or frail. Many writers, Christian and non-Christian, have pointed out that American, as a society, as a culture, we are extremely death avoidant. We tend to push to the margins of life anything that might make us think about it or remind us of it. Years ago, I read a book written by someone who was a mortician, worked in the funeral business industry for many years. And this book, she exposes in many ways, which I can't get into, how hard our society works to keep death out of public view. She asks this, it's something of a provocative question, but I'll share it. She says, think about it. When is the last time you saw a dead body? Not carefully prepared in a funeral home. And the answer is, for most of us, it's been a while, maybe years. Because unless you happen to be right there at the moment, you generally do not encounter it. And her point is, so masterfully do we hide death, you would almost believe we're the first generation of immortals. But of course, we're not. And even when we do encounter it, she makes the point, we often encounter only a very sanitized and cleaned up version of it. And again, I can't go into the details. It's interesting. She shares how even the business of death goes out of their way to protect the living from the real indignities and horrors of what death is like. And that's because that's what we want. We don't want to really come face to face with death and all of its indignity. So maybe we're avoiding it. There's another way we can live in bondage to the fear of death. We can live in denial. And there's several ways that denial expresses itself. Now, first, we might actually be suppressing the reality of our own death. I read an interview recently, actually, with a man who was given a terminal cancer diagnosis. And it wasn't like he was going to die tomorrow, but he really had 2 years left to live, and that's it, best case scenario. And this interviewer asked him, hey, what was that like, getting that news? And this man said, well, basically, we all function as if we're going to live forever. We're in deep, deep denial about it. And he says, the only way that you know that that's true of you is when you finally do get the news, get the diagnosis that I got, that you may die within months, and then you suddenly realize, I didn't really believe I was going to die. I really didn't. So maybe that's where we're at. Or another way we deny death is, yeah, there's a famous book that came out in the 1950s called The Denial of Death, very popular book. And the guy who wrote it, who wasn't a Christian or religious as far as I know, his thesis of the book was, we're all going to die and we're all terribly afraid of it. And because of that, we stay really busy. We try to accomplish and achieve to push that reality out of our minds. Death renders all of our work essentially purposeless. But we have to live denying that reality. Otherwise, we wouldn't do anything. So we've just got to just keep working, even though it doesn't matter. Now, fortunately, we're going to say, we have a better hope than that, but this was a very popular book, but we can live in denial. A third way we can deny the reality of death is just deny the sadness and horror that death actually is. We try to reframe it. We talk about it in a very positive way. I don't know if any of you here have read the book. It's been around a while. It was published in 1932, Brave New World, written by Huxley. And it's a book. It's one of those dystopian future books, kind of like a Hunger Games or something like that, about a future civilization thousands of years in the future. In this future world, there's a caste system in place. Everyone's place in society is predetermined by birth. Everyone takes this pill called Soma, so everyone's happy all the time. Anytime you have a distressful thought or feeling, you just take some Soma and you feel better. And the whole society's on this. But the reason I bring this up is in this book, it's not a large part of it, there's actually this society has something called death conditioning that they do. And what death conditioning is from a very early age, they bring young children in, kids probably younger than many of you here this morning, into the death wards. This is where people are dying. Now, the death wards themselves are set up to be like a first-class hotel. They're very nice. Beautiful music is playing. The air is perfumed. It's changed out every 15 minutes. Everyone's happy and smiling. And they bring in all the kids into the death wards, and then they give them candy, popsicles, and play games with them. And the idea is, as the book specifically states, to show them, oh, there's nothing wrong with death. It's all very nice. It's very pleasant. There's nothing to fear here. There's nothing to see here. It's all very normal, and we condition. Now, obviously, at least as far as I know, we don't have any death wards in our country, but the thinking behind it is very much present. There's a lot of people today, a lot of institutions that take this view, of death. There's nothing to see here. It's all very pleasant. This is the natural end to life. It's not only fine that we're going to die, it's simply and serenely natural. It's beautiful in a way. It's the circle of life. Now, I just have to interrupt here and suggest we can try to believe that on paper, maybe for a season of life. We can buy into that. Maybe when we're young and healthy or we haven't had people die that we love, but I'll just be honest with you, in my experience of life and as a pastor, that never stands up to real life. That does not stand up to our experience. When we experience death with someone we love, if you've lost a loved one, a child, a family member, a brother, sister, mother, father, you know that's not right. When you're faced with your own mortality, when we get the cancer diagnosis, death does not feel simply and serenely natural. It feels like an intrusion. It feels like an enemy. It feels like a curse. And you know, there's a reason why. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly how the Bible speaks of death. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, we were not created to die. Death is a consequence of sin. It's a curse on the world. It's the greatest curse. The Bible speaks of death as the last enemy of us all. So that's why we feel that way. I don't think we can deny it so much this other way. Now, there, really quickly, a few other ways that we can live in bondage to the fear of death, the ways that it shows up in our life, in our culture. We might be living in absolute despair over death. Right? And I suppose if this life is really all there is, it does make sense to despair. After all, if that's it, then there really is no hope. There is no future. Every new day we face is just another day gone. Life is slipping away. Our friends are slipping away. Our children are slipping away. All the moments that give our life meaning, they're here and we try to enjoy them, but we know we're losing them. The sands of time are sinking. And there's this almost visceral sadness that affects even our present. We can't even enjoy the present because we know it doesn't last. We despair. Or perhaps our bondage to the fear of death shows itself in a desperate need to prolong life as long as possible. Now, of course, we're all for medical treatment, thankful for the medical technology and care that we do enjoy. But if underneath that is a desperate need, I have to squeeze every second of life because there's nothing else, that's a form of bondage. Maybe it expresses itself in an existential FOMO, fear of missing out. I have to do. I've got to accomplish everything on my bucket list. I've got to do it now because this is it. This is my only chance. This is the only life I have. Once I'm gone, it's done. So there's so many other things we could say here, but I'll finish quoting one writer who I think puts it well. All of us feel this in some way. The quote is, "Even if we move through the day-to-day finding creative ways to deny our own mortality, no matter how loved or powerful or special we feel, we know we're ultimately doomed to death and decay. We know death awaits us, and it affects everything we do." So we all live in bondage. We all live in bondage. Now, that's the bad news. Now, here's some good news. Here's the second point. We are in this bondage, but we can be free from the fear of death and live with resurrection hope. We don't have to live in this bondage. Now, how in the world could that be the case? Well, if we go back to our Hebrews passage, the answer, of course, is through the victory of Jesus Christ over death. That is the Christian answer. That is why we are celebrating this morning. Jesus Christ conquered the grave. Now, in verse 10 of our text, we're told that Jesus is the captain of our salvation, the founder of our salvation. Some versions say he's our champion. The Bible tells us that Jesus, as our champion, came into this world to fight a fight for us that we could never win, to be victorious for us, and then bring us into his victory. And what is that fight? Well, again, verse 14 of the passage we read, his fight was to do battle with the evil one. He came that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. Jesus came into this world on a seek and destroy mission. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And death and the evil one was number one on the list. And now how did he do that? He did it through his own death. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil through his own death. You see, the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die because of our sin. So to rescue us from death, Jesus took the curse, the wages of sin, upon himself, died, went into the grave, but then broke the power of it with his resurrection. And because he paid the penalty for sin, we are freed from the bondage, from the power of the evil one who wields death as a weapon over us. Because Jesus defeated death, we don't have to fear death, and we can live with resurrection hope. This is the resurrection message, and I just want to ask, or maybe not ask, but just encourage you with that this morning. Are you here today? Are you feeling the curse of death? I know some of us are. Are you in deep sadness over the loss of a family member, a friend, a spouse? Does the thought of your own death lead to fear, to frustration, to anger? Are you feeling the weight of sin? Are you feeling the curse? Hear the good news of the promise of resurrection. There are some passages in the Bible, I'll admit this as a pastor, there are some parts of the Bible that are less than clear. There are some passages, particularly in the Old Testament, that very, very smart Bible scholars study, and they still don't know exactly what it means. They can't quite decipher, you know, the precise meaning. But the promise of resurrection is not one of those passages. It is so clear. It is so often repeated. Jesus really did say, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he will live." Paul really did say, "For by as a man came death, so also by a man comes the resurrection of the dead. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable." That is the hope of the gospel. Jesus Christ, our great champion, fought the battle, and he has won. Through his death, he destroyed death. And though death comes for us all, we will rise again. This is the hope of the resurrection. I don't know if you've ever been to a Christian graveside service. I've had the opportunity a few times to do those, to perform those, and it's a very powerful service. You're out in the cemetery. The casket is right in front of you. It's about to be lowered into the hole of the ground. You're about to see the body get buried. They're about to throw dirt on it. And right before that moment, the minister gives the committal, stands, puts his hand up, and says, "We commend to Almighty God our beloved brother or sister. And we commit her body, their body to the ground, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, earth to earth, the curse. But we do so in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead through Jesus Christ." It's a powerful moment. It's a powerful picture of what we're talking about. And I'll just ask as we kind of near the end here, is there a greater hope in the face of death than this? Is there one? Does this not destroy our bondage to the fear of death? Do you fear the unknown? Is that what scares us about death? Well, there is one who came back from death, Jesus. And it's not unknown anymore. He reveals to us the hope of the resurrection. Do we fear judgment? Well, that's legitimate. The Bible does say that it is appointed for man to die once and then face judgment. But if you are in Christ, there is no fear of judgment because he died to take our judgment. So there is no fear of judgment in death for the believer. There's no need to fear. Jesus, God will not hold us accountable for what Jesus has paid for. We are all sinners. It's true. But Jesus died for sinners. There's no fear of judgment. Do you fear losing loved ones? Do you fear being separated from them? Do you fear what might happen to them? I know of no other greater encouragement than what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 as he addresses this situation. He says, if you have loved ones who have died in the Lord, yes, grieve. Grieve. Weep. And nothing we've said here today should be anything different than when our loved ones die, we weep. We grieve. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. But he says, grieve, but not without hope. And we say, how is that possible? How could there be hope if my loved ones have died? They've died. Yeah, there was hope before they died, but what hope can there be in death? And of course, you may know what he says. There's hope because the dead will rise and we will be together with the Lord. That is the hope. Do we fear death because we fear that the labor, all of our life, what's the point anyway? We're all headed to the grave. Does anything I do matter? Is any of this worthwhile? Paul says, because the resurrection is true, your labors are not in vain. No matter how small, no matter how insignificant they may seem to you, your labors are not in vain. Your efforts are worthwhile. Do we fear losing all the things that give us joy in this world? The resurrection says there is another world. There is a life in the world to come, a better world, actually, free from the curse of sin. You will live there. You will live there eternally. Years ago, I read a book written by an atheist philosopher. And the point of the book was to compare all of the different religions and philosophical systems in their view of death. And I'll just get to the point here. After comparing and going through each one, this atheist actually says, you know, the Christian, this is a quote, the Christian doctrine of the resurrection gives the greatest hope in the face of death. And goes on to say, it's actually the only version of salvation that enables us not only to transcend the fear of death, but also to beat death itself. It's remarkable, because that's exactly true. That's exactly the point. Now, why does he not accept it, you might ask? And he actually says in that book, he says, the reason I don't believe in the doctrine of resurrection is it just sounds too good to be true. I just can't believe that it's true. It sounds too much like a fairy tale. And I wonder if that's where you're at this morning, as we've talked about this. It just sounds too good to be true. Is that the case? And I'll just say this, you know, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then it is too good to be true. It is a fairy tale. Don't believe it. But if he was, and of course, We believe that he was. We didn't talk about evidences for that today, but there's plenty of evidences. There's a reason why billions of people over centuries have believed in the resurrection of the dead. There's plenty of evidence. The fact that he was raised means it's not a fairy tale. It's actually a guaranteed promise of God for all who trust in Christ. So I'll finish with this. Where are we this morning? Are we living in bondage to the fear of death? Are we living with resurrection hope? We're all invited into that hope through Jesus. He said, if you believe in me, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the warrior. He is the champion who has done battle with death and come out the other side. And so he is the only one who can lead us there as well. And if you have that hope, then take heart. Be encouraged. Keep fighting to live with resurrection hope. When we feel the tentacles of the fear of death grabbing hold of us, we have to remember the victory of Jesus. His victory gives us a hope that can really face anything. Our sins really have been forgiven. Our labor is really not in vain. There really is a meaning and purpose to the sufferings and difficulties that we go through. Death itself has really been defeated, and for the believer is now just a gateway into the life to come. And one day the risen Christ will really return and will finish the work of redemption. There really will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and all creation will reach its determined and appointed and glorious end. And we'll all join our voices taunting death on that day. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our champion. Amen. Heavenly Father, we know that your word never returns to you void. And so we pray that this word that has gone out would now do the good work that you have ordained for it to do in our lives. We ask that you would help us to live with hope, with joy, with peace, and with the fearlessness that comes from the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus. In this world, we will have trouble. Jesus said that, but Jesus has overcome the world. Death comes for us all, but Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So help us to believe in him, come to him, love him, live our life for him more and more. And help us even now as we finish our service to praise him, to praise the name of the Lord our God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.